It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now, I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at memyselfandi.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Get a load of that guy. It's all about me. It's all about me. Well, welcome to the bridge. I know we've got a very special crew here from Kentucky. Many of you I met last night, and I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for doing the 12 to 13 hour drive to intentionally come here just to help us be a blessing to people that live some 600-700 miles away from you. Friends, if you're a part of the Bridge family, I just ask you to once again, just give applause, if you will, for our friends that have come all this way. Amen. Amen. Well, those of you that have come from Kentucky or those that are here visiting today, you have walked in on the third week of a series that we have entitled Total Truth. We're walking through the book of Jude, the second to last book in the New Testament of the Bible. A very short book. It's actually one chapter, a mere 25 verses. And we've entitled this series Total Truth because it's got some pretty harsh, tough pills to swallow in it. But it is God's truth in love, and it is total truth. And I want to just bring you up to speed here for just a second for those of you that haven't been with us. First week we did a message that covered the first four verses of the book. And in essence, here's the Reader's Digest version. Jude says to us, hey, you know what? I had intended to write this really nice book about what it means to be a Christian and our salvation, this guarantee that we have that we're all going to heaven as Christians. He says, but I felt that I absolutely had to change direction and instead write you this book to warn you. Now, those of you that have been here know that the warning is focused on false teachers. And the essence is those that would lead us or others astray. And the first week that we talked about this, I used the analogy, these false teachers. I told you, and you know if you call this place home, I don't pull any punches. I liken these false teachers that Jude warns us about to child predators. And I said to you that just like the hair goes up on the back of your neck when you see a predator or you hear about a predator getting close to children, when you hear of a spiritual predator, the same thing needs to take place. And Jude writes this book with an awful lot of passion. And we tried to share that so that we would understand this isn't just a, oh, hey, by the way, watch out. Don't trip over that. Jude is saying, I absolutely had to write this book to warn you because it's that dangerous. Your eternity is in the balance. The second week I went and drew the analogy of these false teachers to being that of terrorists. Spiritual terrorists. And I told you that we've got twin towers of the heart coming down all around us. And Jude says it's because we've got these false teachers. Well, last week we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7. Just a small passage because as I had explained last week, those three verses serve as kind of like a little linchpin, a pivot point in the book, if you will. Because it starts off with, this is why I'm writing. Watch out. Watch out. And then the rest of the book, beginning with where we'll start today, is talking about what those particular false teachers look like and exactly what we need to be careful of and the promises that we have on the other side. But verses 5, 6, and 7 were this little pivot point. And the essence of last week in that passage was this. Jude said, I know you already know this, but I feel I need to remind you. And what I shared with you last week was that sometimes as a pastor or as a preacher, my primary job is to open up your eyes to something that you have never before seen, to make the truth of God's word come alive and to help you to see something that was invisible to you before. But by contrast, that was not last week. Last week, in reflecting and doing honor to what God's word said, my focus was Jude's focus. And that was to come and just knock on the door of your heart and say, nothing new today, but a deadly serious reminder that you need to watch out. Red alert. Because what Jude explained to us, and he used primarily the example of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the angels who grabbed a hold of pride and followed the devil to hell, and the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah who basically said, yeah, right. I don't need any of that junk. Thank you anyway. And Jude said, whether you're a part of the crowd of the Israelites, whether you're a part of the cocky religious people of position, or whether you're just part of the cool crowd that doesn't think you need to listen, Jude reminded us that those people all went into eternity forever separated from God. So up to this point, we have seen why the book was written, and we've seen three broad categories of people that Jude was describing as parallel to these false teachers. This week, I want to take you through verses 8 through 18, 10 verses. And I want to, almost like coming through a funnel, we've gone from 30,000 feet talking about these categories. The Israelites, who although they had walked across dry land when the Red Sea was opened, and although they were fed with miracle food dropped from heaven, they started to grumble. I'm hungry. I don't like that. I want it my way. It's all about me. I want. I. Or the angels who said, I'll have you know, I am doing some serious work up here in heaven. If truth be known, I think I'm probably, if I'm not the number one angel, I'm pretty close to it. God is using me a heck of a lot more than he's using you. Truth be known, I really ought to get a better office. I ought to have a room with a view. Not fair. I'm not getting treated the way I should be getting treated. This isn't right. Do you know who I am? Do you know where I went to school? Do you know how long I've been a Sunday school teacher? This place would fall down without me. He said, those folks too. God's word said that when the Lord cast them out, he cast them out with everlasting chains. Or maybe the Sodom and Gomorrah crew, the ones that call us Christian wackos. Not because we're out of line, but because we hold to God's truth. Because we have what's called a Christian worldview, where we allow the entrance of absolute truth and God's standard to be our guide and our compass in life. The folks that would say, you know what, you're just downright silly. And they mock us. They laugh at us. They ridicule us. God says, all of them, they're going to be separated. They're going to be separated from me forever. I want to take you into verse 8, where now I believe in God's beautiful mastery. He says, okay, maybe that's a little too far out there for you. Maybe when I'm talking about this 30,000-foot perspective, it's not connecting. It's not real in your heart. Let me drill down and just tap right into the you of this equation. He said, let me show it to you in the particulars of individuals. And so now he's going to give us some analogies of these specific teachers. And for us, there's a direct parallel to each one of us. Hear God's word this morning. Let me start off by reading to you verse 8 of Jude. It says, in the very same way. What's the reference to? Very same what? In the very same way that we just talked about the crowd, the cocky and the cool. And we just said that they're going to end up separated from God forever. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and they slander celestial beings. What God's saying is just like this guy in the opening video. Do you have any doubt that this guy is so far removed from reality it's not funny? I mean, this guy is a major league dreamer. Dreamer in that we're disconnected from God's truth and real life. Oh, yeah, it's all about me. Most of us, if we're honest, will say we know people like that. Not always so honestly overt, but they live their life like that. They want you to know it's all about them. And the reality is, in today's world, most of them will put enough covering over it to have a false sense of humility. But you never doubt, they know it's all about them. If we're honest, we'll admit that we know people like that. Okay, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here. If we're real honest, we'll say we spend some time there ourselves. I know I do. And I believe if you're honest, you'll have to admit that so do you. We spend some time there. It's all about me. God's word says that when we get in those places and we become a dreamer, not the sweet dreamer. I looked for a picture. I wanted to put an image up there. Some guy sleeping with these beautiful, puffy little lambs jumping over the fence. Right? That's the image we have. Not that kind of dreamer. How about the jihadist dreamer who thinks when he blows up innocent women and children that he's somehow going to get closer to God? That's the dreamer Jude is talking about. When we think it's all about us, we have totally separated ourselves from God's reality, from God's truth. Because if you've been here at the Bridge from the beginning, you know this. The very first message we ever shared at the Bridge, first sermon I ever preached, was entitled, "It's Not About You." So that we could always come back to this truth of understanding that we are here to champion God's word, to reflect Him in love, to reach those that have not yet met Him, and to grow those who have. If we think it's about us, we don't get it. Well, in verse 9, Jude goes on and he says this. He's talking now about the archangel Michael. And he makes a reference to Michael, the archangel, in an encounter with the devil. And he says, even the archangel Michael didn't slander the devil when he was in a confrontation with him, but rather he deferred to God and said, God rebuke you. Now, what's that tie-in? Where's the tie-in? Here it is. In our day, we get slanderous. We get slanderous of those in authority. Sometimes we slander God. The reality is gossip, backbiting, naysaying. That's a very real cancer in our world. And if the archangel Michael, okay, pretty high up there when we think of the positive, and the devil himself, the bottom, worst of the worst, if the archangel Michael won't slander the devil, are there any parallels in there for us, brothers and sisters in the church? How about those of us that are Christians in dealing with our neighbors and those around us? You don't necessarily have to know each other. If it's not okay for the archangel Michael to slander the devil, we need to take to heart the fact that if we're not building up one another, if we are not at worst neutral in our words and in our deeds towards one another, if at worst we're not neutral, we've got a problem. And when we look at this passage and have to say, which camp am I in? If we're not building up one another, and if we're not bringing God's love and helping to build up those that need it the most, if instead we're attacking and slandering, we're not in a really good place. Yeah, I told you, we're going through some tough stuff. Total truth. Now, let me just add a caveat here, because there's a difference between slander and truth. At no time would the archangel Michael start telling the devil things he wants to hear. At no time would he compromise just to get along. But he's not attacking. He's not cutting. There's no place for that. There's no need for that. And that's what he's saying to us. In verse 10, it says, these men speak abusively against whatever they don't know. In essence, what we're getting here is intellectualism. How many of us know what it is to see this raging debate that's going on in the world between the creationists and the evolutionists? What God's word is saying is those people that don't get it, don't get God's way, they attack it. They go after it. They slander it. They argue against it. They try to tear it down. And the best example I can give you is this argument that's raging across the world over evolution versus a Christian worldview of creation. The evolutionists will absolutely fight to the death to attack those of us who believe that we have the answers. We know where the beginning came from. We understand it. It's been laid out. And now as science continues to advance, more and more gaping holes begin to reveal themselves in the evolutionist ploy. And they get nervous. And it's like a caged animal. As they feel more and more pressure, they get more and more aggressive. You know, we look at that and you say, I don't get it. Where's that come from? Well, that comes from Jude. That comes from Jude verse 10. Just what your evolutionist friend wants to hear. But you know what? There isn't anything going on that God hasn't already told us would come. And there isn't anything that's going to come that God hasn't already told us would come. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter about the debate. It doesn't matter the argument. If you're a child of God and if you stand on His truth, rest in the peace of knowing you've read tomorrow's news. You've read the end of the book. You know the way the story goes. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. And it doesn't matter how aggressively they attack or argue against it. Truth is truth. And all truth is God's truth. Well, in verse 11, here's where things start to get a little spicy. Opens up and it says, woe to them. Warning. Judgment coming. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. Woe to them. And Jude now gives three more examples. And he said, these false prophets, these that think it's all about them. And isn't that ultimately what it's about? When you push away God, whether you say it's because of science or if you say it's because you just don't like it, I think they're a little narrow-minded, those Christians. Fact is, I think the Baptists are kind of pinheads. You see what some of the stuff that they're standing on? Doesn't matter. He says, anybody that's pushing away from God and His way and His truth, they want to do it their way. For whatever reason they want to claim, it's all about them, their way. He says, some of them, they're like Cain. Cain who killed his brother Abel. Jealousy. Murderous. Who told God, don't tell me what kind of offering to give. I know you said you wanted one. I did this. This is good enough. This ought to be just fine. You are praising my brother. Who's he? I did it. I did the stuff that I told you I wanted to do. Why aren't you blessing this? It's probably harder work to give you what I gave you. I don't like the way he did it. If I'd liked it, I'd have done that. I want to do it my way. What do you mean that you're not going to bless mine? I wanted to give you a video presentation this morning. I wanted to have Frank Sinatra just blaring away my way. And I was going to have a bunch of pictures showing you. I was going to show you Saddam Hussein. I was going to show you Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin. And Joseph Smith, the father of the Mormons. All these people who have come across history's stage and done it their way. God says, you know what? You do it your way. You're like Cain. And you'll suffer the end as Cain suffered. He goes on and then he makes a reference to a often missed prophet from the Old Testament, Balaam. He says, you've gone the way of Balaam. Balaam is a guy that was a false pagan prophet and he led God's people away from God. He's a guy who held up culture as an idol. He said, what we ought to be doing is harmonizing with those around us. He preached harmony through compromise. Can't we all just get along? What's so wrong about what they're doing? You don't have to do all of that. hey, you know what? This would be a much kinder, gentler place if we just spent a little bit of time with their God. Let's just hang out with Baal a little bit. Let's just intermingle a little bit. This will be so much nicer. Why did it have to be such lines in between us all the time? And because nobody stood up and said, because God said so, Balaam led the people of God into curse, into compromise. And those that followed, God tells us, were separated forever. He goes on, he makes one other reference also to an Old Testament prophet or an Old Testament situation. It's a guy named Korah. He's around with Moses and he was one of the religious guys. He was actually in the religious leadership camp. And at one point, Korah gets a bunch of his brothers together, about 250 of his friends and followers, and they go up to Moses and Aaron and say, you know what, buddy? You've gone too far. You're pushing the bar up. You're giving us too much grief. I don't like it the way you lead us. Where's all this promised land anyway? You've gone too far. I want to have more power. I want to have a bigger set of credentials. I want to be recognized for being more. Moses said, first in his heart, I'm God's man for this time and this place. Many of you here know that God has called you to a particular ministry. Those of you that have come from Kentucky, I told you last night, God brought you here for a reason. You have a purpose. Moses knew that he was God's man for that time and that place and for those people. And yet Korah came because he wanted to do it his way. I want things set up my way. He said, you've gone too far. Moses says, I'll tell you what. We're going to go ahead and let God show us who's in charge and who he wants leading this group. He said, tomorrow I want you to bring all your buddies, bring your little fire stand, and we're going to burn incense and we're going to honor God and we're going to ask God to show us who he's with. God made it very clear to Moses that he was with Moses and that he was going to put some wrath on Korah and his clan. And the next day came and God said to Moses, hey, you and Aaron, create some space, get separated because I'm about to blast those folks. And Moses cried out, oh, Lord, don't hurt them all just because of one. And God said to Moses, push back. I'm coming down and I'm coming large. Moses went over to Korah and his crew and he said, just so that you know that this isn't from me, if these people live a life and die of natural causes, if nothing new and extraordinary happens to show God's wrath to them, then I'll accept the fact that I was not God's chosen person. That'll be evidence. All that has to happen is normal. And we'll go ahead and make sure that's understood to mean that I was not who I was supposed to be. And then God said, okay, Moses, push back. And Korah and 250 others stood there with their fire stands. And the Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed them alive. They died right there. These false teachers, this it's all about me crowd. Me, 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 I. When the seed of me takes root in the garden of your heart, I want you to know it is a weed that will choke out the life and the love of Christ. When it's all about me, I want what I want. When you ignore either God's standards or God's call or God's clear direction that he has spoken to or through somebody else, and that this situation or this ministry or this particular moment is being guided by God's hand. They say, yeah, but I don't care because I don't like that. I want it my way, like Cain. I want to do what I want to do. Like Balaam, hey, let's just do what everybody's doing. Or like Korah, I don't care what we do. I just want everybody to know that I'm in charge. I want it my way. God doesn't pull any punches. Total truth. He comes down and lets us know. Woe to them. These are the hypocrites. You know, many of us will see in our daily lives the Christian fish. It's an image that we use in many places. Well, we tell the world that we're a Christian when they see our fish. How many of us, sadly, have seen too often the hypocrite fish? The fish that has the flames burning inside it. You see these false teachers, these it's all about me crowd, the selfish folks. Sometimes we forget they were going around telling people they were God's leaders. They were God's chosen. They are Christians. We're believers. That same challenge and same struggle happens every day today, still in our world. Remember, I told you last week and I referenced it earlier. Jude starts off here saying, I'm not going to tell you anything brand new. I'm here to say, remember, this is very important. This applies to all of us. In verses 12 and 13, Jude now goes one step further. And he's taking this analysis down. And now he's going to use some word pictures. And he tells us that these people, this all about me crowd, they're like shepherds who only feed themselves. The all about me crowd, he says, and just think about that for a minute. If you're a parent, very easy to draw the parallel to a shepherd. If you know what it is to have a ministry, you know what it is to be a shepherd. You're responsible to watch out for, to protect, to feed, to nurture, to make sure that they grow. And he says, these all about me, folks. It is literally all about me. Forget my responsibilities. All I care about is that I'm getting mine. They don't get scraps. They don't get what's left over. They don't get anything because all they're worrying about is themselves. It's just me. He says they're like clouds without rain. Imagine if you're in a desert area. Clouds bring so much promise. Oh, finally, here it comes. Everything we've been waiting for. You look to the clouds because they're going to bring life and nourishment. And they come and they go and they don't drop any rain because they're empty facades. He says these people who go through life where it's all about them, leading others astray, they're like clouds that bring no rain, no promise. He goes on and he references them being like wild waves on the ocean, just tearing things apart, blowing back and forth. Talks about them being like wandering stars for whom the darkest of blackness has been promised forever. Unlike a normal star or a planet that has an orbit, that has a normalcy to it, that has a sense of dependency. These comets or shooting stars, they just go all over the place. You can't depend on them. There's no rhyme or reason. And they will never, ever know the normalcy of light through orbit. They're just going to always wander through the darkness. And he makes one other reference that was my favorite. He talks about them being like autumn trees. He said, you're like autumn trees. An autumn tree that is healthy will bear fruit in the autumn. And that fruit will be consistent. You see, you won't find a healthy piece of fruit on this side of a tree. And then a poisonous, venomous piece of fruit on this side. Healthy trees grow one fruit, and it's good. But he says, in looking at these others, you're like autumn trees that bear no fruit. Dead trees. As all of us were without Christ. We all begin dead in our sins. But those who say, okay, Jesus, I want you in my heart as Lord and Savior, we find life. Through Christ, we come alive, the second life, and we know no second death. But here instead, Jude says, dead autumn trees that bear no fruit, you are doubly dead, twice dead, died first and died second. He says, you are uprooted. Uprooted. Referencing that they're good for nothing but for the fire. Twice dead. uprooted. My way. Minus Christ. Jude doesn't pull any punches. He goes on directly from this verse. And he references Enoch. He says, the seventh from Adam prophesied that Jesus would come with countless numbers through the sky. And he would come to ultimately judge everybody. And those that are alive with fruit, his children, would come to heaven. And those dead trees that bear no fruit will be at that point uprooted and cast into the flames. You don't get a lot of comebacks when you lead with Jude. But it's why I named the series Total Truth. This is God's Word. This is what he says. This is what we need to know. Not because he's hammering us, but because he loves us enough to say, you've got to understand what's on the other side of eternity if you don't just say yes and come take this gift of grace. It's not harsh and it's not mean because I'm not standing here mocking you, telling you this is what's going to happen and you can't change that. He says, no, no, no. It's love because I've already opened the door to eternity to you. I've already paid the price. I've died on the cross. All you've got to do is give me your heart. And know an eternity with me in heaven. Unfortunately, there are many who would say, I don't care. In verse 16, he talks about these my way people. And he calls them grumblers. He says, these men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. He says, these are the gossips. These are the naysayers, the backbiters. These are the ones that want to do it their way. They're going to get what they want because they want it and it doesn't matter. You know, I want it my way, like Cain again. I'm going to do what I want to do, and there isn't anything that's going to change that. I'm going to grumble. I'm going to backbite. I'm going to talk against what God's told me to do. Maybe that's in the form of a church. Maybe that's somebody that's just kind of attacking and cutting. I don't know why we got to do such and such anyway. Well, you know what I heard? Grumblers. Fault finders. He says at the end of the day, take a look and ask yourself, which camp am I in? Am I building up the kingdom? Am I building up God's truth? Am I shining the light on it in such a way that like moths, people will be drawn to it? Or am I staining it and tarnishing it with cutting words and bad attitudes? I would say to you that perspective matters. How we look at things matters. I want to show you a quick minute and a half video. I'm going to ask you to listen and watch very carefully because sometimes the only thing that changes is your perspective. And yet that can change everything. Take a look at this.
Through faith, we will not change this world. I would be lying if I said that the church has a great future ahead, that Christians will be successful, that we will be respected, that we will be relevant. As a believer, I know these things. We have fallen away from God's grace. I refuse to believe that we will impact the world in the coming years. Because of our people, the church is by no means perfect, but our future is inevitable. You must know, I believe exactly the opposite. Our future is inevitable. The church is by no means perfect, but because of our people, we will impact the world in the coming years. I refuse to believe that we have fallen away from God's grace. As a believer, I know these things, that we will be relevant, that we will be respected, that Christians will be successful. The church has a great future ahead. I would be lying if I said we will not change this world in faith.
None of those words changed. The only thing that shifted was one time you're looking down. And isn't that so apropos? Looking down at our feet, focusing on self, so negative, so limited. And yet we changed our perspective and we began to look up. Exact same words. Totally different. I want you to know that next week we'll go in to Jude and we'll be starting at verse 20. And that same thing happens. The book begins to turn. And we will see the positive side. We'll still have more warnings. But God's word will begin to show us the promise of what happens when we heed these warnings. But I've got to close with three last verses. And they're in essence Jude's exclamation mark on this point. Verse 17, he says, "But dear friends, remember." And the point here again is he's just coming to say, you already know this. I recognize I'm not bringing rocket science to the table. But please remember. Verse 17, he says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold." Verse 18, here's what they told. This is what we're to remember. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." They're coming, scoffers. These people were in the church. These people claim to be followers of Christ. The warning here is for the scoffers, the ungodly. In the verse that references Enoch just a little bit before, and you have this in your bulletin, I've given you this entire passage, you will see in one verse four times he references ungodly, 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 ungodly. In biblical study, repetition means emphasis. What he's saying here is watch out for those scoffers. I don't know why we have to do it this way. I'll give you an example. Here in the church, most of you have a name badge on. Why do we do that? You know what? That is not old school. That is not old school church. You actually use a scanner and a barcode and something on my keychain? I don't think I like that. That feels a little cold. Well, I want you to know that here at the Bridge, I prayed over that for a long time. And God has made it very clear to me that that's something that we need to utilize. One, because we're trying to tell our community, 9 out of 10 of which will not go to a church because they don't like old church, that we're not old church and that we're different. And that not only will you see things like a scanned-in check-in system, but that allows us to have very, very effective records of who we're missing. So that if you've not come for 2 or 3 weeks, we'll know that. And we can be proactively reaching out to you and saying, "Hey, is everything okay? How can we help?" It's a tremendous safety tool for our children. Allows us to do things that I don't even want to get into because I don't want to ever alert anybody as to the things that we can do with them that might try to work against it. But there are things that will be scoffed at. And here's the litmus test. Check your heart. Are you scoffing because God told you to scoff? Because you know what? Everybody's human. I'm human. I could make a mistake. Maybe God is going to give you a warning for me. But check your heart. Because there's a big difference between gossip and scoffing. And God's ordained. I heard this from God. You need to know. He goes on. He says this in verse 19. And I'll close here. He said, "These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." These are the men who divide you. My friends, if you've been a part of a church family and there's been bickering and scoffing and backbiting and gossip, I want you to know that that is coming from the pit of hell. That is not God's way. That is not God's way. If you've got an issue with a brother or a sister, or if you've got issue with you don't like what God says, then take it to the individual. And if it's God himself, then get on your knees, get in his book, and spend some time working it out with the Lord. And if you've gotten to a place where you're not quite sure that you understand it, then you come to somebody that can help you. And I promise you, my door is always open. If this is your home, or if you're in our community, or if you're visiting us and you say, "I'm really wrestling with this, you know, help me with this." I'm here, and I promise you there are others that will help you as well. But the bottom line is unity and clarity of purpose and call is one of God's pillars. This is his way. And so if we're not building up either the kingdom or one another, chances are we're out of line. And I'll tell you what, 99 times out of 100 when we're out of line, it's because we're pumping ourselves full of self. Me, me, me. I. I counseled with somebody last week and I told them, do you know that if you stop caring about watching out for number one, and I want you to think about this, you would be hard pressed to get angry ever. What if you always assume second place and just focused on trying to serve and bless somebody else and didn't care about your part, your take, your portion, your wants, your likes, your desires? What if you lived and said it's all about Christ? And second to that, and holding to that, is that means it's all about my brothers or sisters. And that every person I meet is already either a brother or sister in the Lord, or a potential brother or sister in the Lord, because Christ died for all of us. That the gift is extended to everyone. So every person you meet, be it a spouse where you end up maybe with a heated battle, or a total stranger, you know sight unseen, they are already either a brother or sister in Christ, or a potential brother or sister in Christ. And so if I'm going to live out a life that is truly to reflect Jesus, then really, no matter where that equation plots out, I'm always the caboose. I should be. And if I'm pouring out to try to love on and help and support and minister to or whatever, and I'm not worried about what I get out of this, I'm happy no matter what. You ever think about that? It's only through the filter of self that our anger surfaces. Scoffing, backbiting, arguing, whatever it is. We've either rejected Christ and his truth and love, and or we're pumping up me, 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 self, self, self. And every time I do that, every time I look in, I'm blinded to what I could and should see out. Every time I concentrate on grabbing, it's impossible for me to be giving. Jude would have us know that we need to watch out. We need to watch out for those that would say that's okay. We need to watch out for those that would lead us in that direction. And we've got to watch out that we don't lose those battles internally, in the quiet places of our heart that nobody knows about. It's my prayer that together we will win those battles in Christ and for Christ. Amen. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father God, I come now and I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us such clear truth. And Father, I pray that there's no bitterness that comes with this truth. I pray, Father, that while this is harsh and sometimes difficult to swallow, and I know there isn't an ounce of sugar in it, Lord, I pray that you'll just soften the hearts of all of us so that we don't hear a word that is beating us down, but rather we hear a word that is lifting us up. We're not hearing a threat. We're hearing preventative love. The type of love that says, I don't want you to fall in that pit. That's why I'm telling you about it. Come to me. You need not spend any time in that pit. Come to me. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know what it is to have a personal relationship with you, if any of this just sounds a little too good to be true, or if it sounds a little too hocus pocus and I don't get all that, Lord, I pray that you'll let those people know, whether they're watching online or on local TV or if they're in the building, that Jesus loves them and so do I. And that it would be my blessing and my answered prayer to have a conversation or an email exchange or a phone call to extend this truth in love on your behalf, that they would know that they know that they know that they are a child of God with a reservation in heaven. Lord, bless these people. In your name, amen.